Hallelujah. And this is one of the reasons why I miss church when I travel out of town. The atmosphere, just something else. Glory to God. Second Corinthians and chapter 2. We want to continue looking at God's word concerning. What have we been looking at? What's the title? Who remembers the title? Spreading the fragrance. Okay. So, what are we actually preaching? Okay, sharing the gospel with men. That's actually, we're preaching Christ, you're right. We're teaching, reminding ourselves of our responsibility. Why we're here. Somebody says, after I got saved, why didn't Jesus take me to heaven straight? It's so that you can share the good news of what he has done for you. The beautiful thing about the salvation we have is it's a free gift given to the recipient that the recipient can give away to others. That's the beautiful thing about it. So, you are considered selfish when you don't give that gift away. It's a gift that's meant to be given away to others. And when you give it away, you don't lose yours, but others join that faithful company. Glory to God. Second Corinthians chapter 2. And I read from verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The way we interpret that scripture mostly has to do with the fact that there's victory that belongs to every one of us in Christ Jesus. And that's true. We're not taking away from that. There's victory. The scriptures testify in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. 1 John 5, 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that what? Overcomes the world, even our faith. Romans chapter 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him that has won, loved us. So, yes, it's true that we have victory in Christ Jesus. But beyond the victory that we have in that verse is a ministry that comes along with that victory. It says, and now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. And we said, if you're looking at King James, you may be a little bit misled as to what he's talking about. Because the word triumph there speaks about the trophy of victory, the proof of victory. It now says, he leads us in a triumphant procession. So that's not a literal leading. That is speaking about our redemption. It is right now in our daily lives. Christ is leading us. We are his triumphant procession. Hallelujah. And it says, the way he does that is that he causes the fragrance of what he has done to go forth as knowledge everywhere. So we are Christ's triumphant procession. We are a trophy of his victory. We are the proofs that he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We are the proof. It says he causes there to spread. That is, the knowledge goes through us. From us, he emanates. So in the last few Sundays, we'll be looking at the fact that this is why it's important for you to be an emissary of the gospel, because you're already an ambassador of Christ. Let me say that again. It's important that you make up your mind to actually practically be an emissary of the gospel, because you're already what? An ambassador of Christ. And sometimes most of us don't know how to share the gospel. And sometimes the problem is you don't even know what the gospel is. So last week we saw Philemon and verse 6. He has only one chapter, Philemon verse 6. It says that the communication of your faith, that's the word sharing, of your faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing, which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. So the more you appreciate your identification in Christ, the more effectual you are in sharing your faith. So a greater appreciation of who you are in Christ should actually lead to more effective communication of the gospel. That's what he said. So yes, you don't need all the knowledge to start sharing, but it is proven that the more knowledge you receive, the more understanding you have, the more effective your communication is. The emphasis is communication, that the communication of your faith, that's the sharing. So it's something you were given to communicate to others. It's a blessing because it's through you that that fragrance spreads. Think about it. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Look at Jesus' charge to us. We call it the Great the Great Commission. It says Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto who? Me. Where? In heaven, that is on earth. Next verse. Go ye therefore, or in the light of this victory, of this accomplishment. What was he referring to? His resurrection. They just saw him for the first time after he rose from the dead. In fact, previous verse says that he told them when they came to worship, he said, all hail, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And if you go back to our teaching on supernatural what? Is it everyday supernatural living? Now, we opened up that scripture, what he was talking about. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That is God coming into man. The only marriage that God planned from Genesis is now reality. God has now come to live inside what? Men. So he says, go ye therefore, or in the strength of this victory, go. So there is a force behind your going. There is a reality behind your going. It's not a natural one, it's a supernatural one. How did you comfort supernaturally? How are you meant to go supernaturally? There is supernatural command and force backing. All authority is given unto me in heaven. Go ye therefore. If you look at it, logically speaking, it should be the other way around. Since you have all authority, you go. But all authority is given unto me was a statement made to those who believe in his resurrection. So by their believing, the same Christ that was speaking to them was now living inside of them. So what he was saying was, carry me everywhere you go. Take me to places. I don't have to believe there to Galilee or Jerusalem. I can go to Samaria and Judea. I can go to Asia now. Because you are the one that will spread the fragrance of my knowledge everywhere. Say everywhere. Say everywhere. So go into all the world. And what? Teach what? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now we have explained that doesn't mean you baptize people. The word baptize also means immerse them in the faith. It doesn't mean you take water. People have asked the questions. If I don't get baptized in water, am I saved? You're asking after you're already saved. Whether if you get baptized. So water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a type. You have the reality. Say amen. You have the reality. So he says, baptizing them is what immersing them. That is, causing them to believe by teaching. Okay? In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus. Say amen. Alright, so look at the next verse. Teaching them to what? Observe all things, whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, I am with you always is a statement of fact, in the reality of fact that this union will not break. This union cannot be separated. This reality of God in man will never cease to be. So I am with you always, or the I am is now with you. How much more bold will become when we are conscious the I am is with us. So go, because the I am is now with you. This instruction was never given until Jesus rose from the dead. So the I am is now with you. Go ye therefore. So the going part is your responsibility, is my responsibility. That's Matthew 28. Look at Mark chapter 16 from verse 15. The same commission, the same assignment, different words because of the author of that particular one. Because you need to know the message. You need to know how it works. You need to understand that the power is consistently at work, but then the laborers hardly ever go. That's where the problem is. So, and he said unto them, go ye where? Into all the world. Do what? Preach the gospel to how many people? To how many people? Okay, so we said last week also, and Pastor Lou retreated this morning, don't look at people's faces to preach the gospel. There are many people you think have had the gospel who have never had the gospel. There are many things people had. It's not Christianity, it's churchianity. People can be in a local assembly because they were brought up in a Christian home, in quote, and they don't know what it means to know Christ as Savior. They don't. They just believe that once you are, a lot of people in some of these, I don't want to mention the name of church, but then churches are, they were born into Christian, so it's normal for them to go to church, and they've been doing that for years. Now, but they've never met the Savior because they don't even know what it means to be saved. They just believe. If you'll be surprised what the average person calls salvation, do good to all men. Live an upright moral life. Don't cheat anybody. Pray every day. God will save you. That's what they believe. And that's not the gospel. So there is man's thinking which is erroneous, and there's God's thinking, which is the gospel. That's why Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For it is what? The power. The gospel. What God has done in Christ is the power. The gospel is more than a message. The gospel, you don't need to pray for power to follow it. It is power in raw form. The power in the gospel is released as men speak it. Because what you are recounting is an event that is a present tense reality in the spirit. So if I stand beside a man and I'm preaching the gospel, what I'm communicating is power. The first aspect of that power is the power to break down every defense in that man's heart and mind. So somebody says, but pastor, I've been preaching, I've not seen results. Maybe you are not preaching the gospel. You may be preaching a gospel, but not the gospel. There is the gospel that is the power, and God cannot confirm what he hasn't done. So if you say any other thing other than the gospel, God is not under obligation to confirm it. If I let me put it this way, because when we say things like that, people feel like God is hearing you what you are saying, and because you are not saying what is really right, God now says, I won't confirm. No, that's not what we're saying. When we say God is not under obligation to confirm, the gospel is the power, it carries its own confirmation. So once what you say is not the gospel, there is nothing that will be confirmed, because what you are saying is not what happened. Hallelujah. You cannot preach and say God will make you rich. You cannot say that if you turn around, God will make sure you don't go to hell. That is not the gospel. So if you preach any other thing that looks like the gospel is not the gospel, there is no power to back it up. That's the issue. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. So the first thing that the gospel deals with is the heart of man. The efficacy of that power is ability to do something to a man's heart, no matter how hardened the person is. So that's why you cannot be observing people on the outside and know whether what you are seeing is communicated. No. Their faces may not change, but the seed is being sown. There is activity going on in the unseen in that person's heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 again. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. See how Paul brings the gospel. It says, for the weapons of what? Our warfare. And you know, like I said last week, the minute you leave a verse or chapter, you are in trouble. So you are looking for weapons up and down. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's not saying that you should look for bell, you know, and candle, and on, and tambourine, weapons of our warfare. No. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel. He's showing us what happens behind the scenes. The reason why the gospel is a sound that goes forth through men. It's a sound. The man that is preaching it carries the reality on the inside. But then once the sound goes out of that man's mouth, God's power is going out. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not what? Carnal. They are not natural. But they are what? Mighty through the one who released the weapon. Mighty through God, to the one pulling down what? Strongholds. Next verse. Casting down what? Images in action. That's another word for imagination. Images in action. So it casts down imagination. So there are people who have imaginations that is resisting God's power, and God's power is able to pull down imagination as the light of the gospel shines in. If you put your hand there now, just put your hand there now in your Bible. Don't leave this place on the point. It's 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom? Say in whom. Say in whom. So satanic activity is not seen on people's faces except they are mad. When people are mad, you know, is everybody that's walking around looking mad? That is, there are people who are not looking that way, they are mad. I hope you know that. Yes. So there's demonic activity that is not even seen until you go to some offices. Then that's when you know you can interact with demons through men. Demons don't come and appear and smile. Hello. No. They operate through men. They operate through men. Men will yield to them. So there are people you meet every day. You don't realize the degree of satanic activity going on in their lives through their hearts. You don't know. You just assume you're just speaking to men in their ordinary state. No. If our gospel is it, that is, this gospel is so glorious. This gospel is so wonderful. This gospel is so good. And yet, why are people not seeing the light? Because this gospel is telling you the degree of God's goodness. How good God is. How can you tell a man that God is not holding your sins against you? And he's not listening. And you think he's ordinary. I think it was E.W. Kenyon said that one day he was preaching someone. And as he was preaching, the man was saying, No, I can't. No, I can't. He said, oh, nice breath. He just said, you devil, let go of this man. Then the man said, I can't. A demon was in oppressing the man's mind, stopping him from receiving. Sometimes we forget that there are demonic activities. If our gospel is healed, it's so glorious. It's so, God's goodness is such that the vilest sinner that is dipped in that holy fountain is cleansed instantly. None of his sins are recounted or mentioned, which is why he never has to confess sin. He confesses God's answer to sin, Jesus. So he says, if our gospel be healed, it is healed to them that are lost. In whom, that is on their inside, there's activity going on. Now, Paul calls our activity imaginations. Stronghold, which is an imagination. He says, and every high thing that exalts itself. So people have received philosophies. Indira Gandhi was a very, very moral individual. In fact, he achieved the level of moral stability barely ever seen and went expressway to hell. Who wants to be the cleanest sinner who ever went to hell? No. Morality can't save man. No. Like Abraham, a man has to believe there's a God that justifies the ungodly. Glory to God. It's interesting. God has been showing the pattern right from Genesis. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed in a God who justifies the ungodly. Or Abraham as an idol worshiper, the idol wasn't mentioned. The sacrifice to idol wasn't mentioned. His service to the idol wasn't mentioned. He just believed God and you are justified. It can't get any better. It can't get any better. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know. Where are we now? So it says, weapon was over and all kind of, but mighty truth got to the point of struggles. Okay, next verse. Casting out what imagines and every height in that word exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? The light that's meant to shine. And bringing into one captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? Believing. Aligning men's mind to Christ's obedience, what he has accomplished. He brings every thought into captivity, the obedience. He brings into alignment with Christ's obedience. That's salvation. That's believing. That's what he's talking about. So he says the weapons, but they're not carnal. They are mighty. This gospel you're preaching, it's a mighty weapon upon your lips. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. Once it's in the mouth, it becomes a sword. Only it's not a sword that destroys men. It's a sword that liberates men. Say amen. Hallelujah. So this is so crucial that we understand that. This is why, go back to that Mark 16. Mark 16. When it says, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that is baptized. There are not two different thoughts, one thought, shall be saved. But he that one, believeth not, shall be damned. So I said something to us that the damnation comes after a man has refused to believe. The damnation doesn't exist before the man believes. It's after the man. So, the person who is condemned is one who has was refused. Which is why you cannot say you are preaching the gospel when you are telling people, everyone, you are spoken. Everyone, you are cheating your office. The way you have been living. They didn't ask you to go and preach people's behavior. Everybody you are talking to knows what they have done. What they are not aware of is what God has done. To take care of what they have done. So, you can't get people saved by telling them what they've done, which they already know is not news. What is the good news? God is not holding your sins against you. Hallelujah. You know, we are laboring to even get believers to believe it. We are laboring. After they've been saved now, we are laboring to reconcile the man with that. God is a holy God. We know. We know. His holiness is a mountain in Mount Zion. And he has made you holy and without blame. Before him in love. Say amen. He has done it. It's done. It's already done. So he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth shall be damned. Next verse, please. See what he says now. Next verse. Verse 17. And these signs. Is he hanging? These signs shall what? Accompany. That's what follow. It shall accompany. So let me say it this way. Is the gospel power? Is the gospel power? When does the power show up? When is it still inside your Bible or when you start preaching it? So notice you are the one holding the power back. You are the one holding the power to ransom because it's meant to accompany those who go. So those who go are seen. That means very few people are going, which is why little is being seen. Because the gifts of the Spirit are accompanying the preaching of the gospel. They are meant to testify what you are hearing is true. So if a man doesn't go, there is nothing to accompany, there is nothing to confirm. The gift, the gospel is anointed with power because it's power itself. So as you go, it is in your going that signs and wonders simply begin to manifest. Glory to God. Now notice, the signs and wonders are not even a function of prayer, because the signs and wonders are characteristic of the gospel you're preaching. I'm trying to remember his name now. This preacher, A.W. Shambach. Is it R.W. Shambach? Sorry, R.W. Shambach. Okay, so when he first went to, not the first, the second time he went to India, and he announced to them there that they believed in India, I'm not sure there's any other nation in the world that believes in the diversity of gods. I mean, multiplicity of gods that they believe in India. Everybody worshiping something. They worship cow, snake, monkey, deer. They worship everything. So where they're worshiping deer, you can't kill deer. You can't. Where they're worshiping snake, you can't kill snake. It's an offense against their god. So Satan's stronghold there is strong because of people's minds. Notice, when the gospel is preached, our weapons, they are not carnal. They are mighty because it is that mindset, that deception that is pulled down when the sound goes forth. Now, you don't bother your head about how it sounds, because it's a supernatural sound that the individual hears when they hear the gospel. So it's not even how much you labor to preach that is affecting lives. It is that the words you are saying carry power. So again, this is how the enemy, in quotes, slows us down. We start saying, if I just say, how did you get saved? So I'll just say, you just believe. How did you believe? What did you believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Are you not here now? Are you not saved? Did you believe? Did it make sense when you were preaching, when they're preaching it? But you made God in your heart. Hallelujah. So when we give excuses, I'll just say, those people, they are very conk. No matter how conk, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty. They will pull down the stronghold of unbelief. They will pull down the stronghold of unbelief. Except it's not what God has accomplished. If he raised Jesus, and if he has paid for your sins, then if you preach that, that's the power of God to save men. So he went to India, and he was like, a lot of them were Muslims. Muslim population was quite high. And he told them, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for anybody sick in the name of Muhammad. If the person gets healed, I will become a Muslim. When the person doesn't get healed, and I pray in the name of Jesus, and he get healed, he will become Christian. They all agree to the test. So he looked for somebody that, you know, you have to be bold in gospel to call that kind of person out. Because the person is not just crippled, he's deformed. He's not standing straight, he's crippled, he can't stand upright, everything was wrong. Everything that Kabrina had was wrong. So he gave quality time for Muhammad to perform. You have to give equal time. He gave quality time for Muhammad to perform. So he called, let's come, Muhammad. Please call. All the Muslims are chanting. Is he not God? Is Allah is God? If this man gets up, Allah is God, I will convert. I'll become a Muslim. They continue for a while. They say, can I? He didn't pray long. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And before them, a great miracle began to take place. The spine began to straighten. The hand began to stretch out. Now, you see, let me say that the miracle is not the gospel. It is a gospel letting you know the miracle is possible. The miracle is not, the real miracle is the gospel itself, because it's a message that cannot be denied. Hallelujah. You know, I've gotten people healed on evangelism. Sometimes not instantaneously, but because my mind is so persuaded that if I lay hands, you see, I'm not the one that said, you shall lay hands on the sick. The one who rose from the dead said, you, because of my resurrection, will lay hands. So I tell people, healing has already begun in your body. And while we're talking, the same healing they wait for man said now manifest. Why didn't I doubt? It's not my reputation. It is his reputation. Hallelujah. It is reputation. Except he didn't rise from the dead. Did he rise from the dead? Is he risen? Is he alive? Glory to God. These signs shall accompany them that what? believe. Are you a believing one? Now, it didn't say this sign shall accompany those who keep believing. A believing one is a believing one. You believe once. You are now addressed as what? A believing one. Let me say something that may be surprising. The signs don't follow the preaching of the message because you are clean in your moral life. When you preach, though you are not clean in your moral life, the signs are not to confirm you. It's the word that's confirmed. Did you hear what I said? You know, I need to clean up my act. Yes. That's one of the reasons why a member of the local assembly, we will help you to clean up your act. If you listen to us, we will rebuke you, scold you, correct you, and punish you when necessary. But we're not going to wait until you are fully corrected before you preach. Because even the preaching of the gospel is correction itself. Hallelujah. See, if you preach the gospel and you're not living a moral life, the power will still go forth. Men will still be saved. Because it is the gospel. It is a message that is what? Confirmed. Hallelujah. It's a message that's confirmed. You know, we have there are all kinds of teachings out there. Your life should be a showcase of God's glory. Except you're not properly taught, your life should be. But it's not your life God is confirming. Your life is a showcase because you've allowed the word of God to dwell in you. The fruit of the spirit are in expression. So people can tell if you are working in an office and they see the way you handle issues, that there's something about this person that's different from the others. You don't work in strife. You're not among the first people to curse the management. Hallelujah. To curse management when something goes wrong. You're not one of those who bring up a conspiracy theory. You are the first person to say, let's give God thanks. Let's just praise God for everything. You know, you'd be the odd one out in most offices in Nigeria today. But let us pray has come. But let us pray. Everything, thank you, Jesus. Which one do you want to say? Thank you, Satan. If you're different in your conduct, even your bosses will notice after a while. So when you bring up the gospel, of course, it's easier to communicate because you already know that you're different. So that's important. But that is not where the power is. That may help men to listen to you. But if you say the wrong thing, you are not still not preaching the gospel. Do you hear what I said? What is the gospel? Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. Let's go to verse 6 for context. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this manner. Don't say in your heart. So there's a saying on the inside. So there is inner conversation, there's outer conversation. And when it comes to the gospel, conversation doesn't begin outside. It begins where? Inside. So it says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down from above? Next verse. Or who shall descend into deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? Next verse. But what does he say? The word is where? Near you. Where? In your mouth, that is, in your heart. Which is the word of faith, or the word that produces faith, which we preach. Next verse. That if you will confess with your mouth what? The Lord Jesus, because you have believed in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. So if you flip that over, what he's saying is this: you confess with your mouth because you have believed what? In your heart. So you had the gospel. When you had the gospel caused you to believe in your heart. What did you believe? That God has won, raised him from the dead. What did you, how did you respond? You confess with your mouth. See what it says now. You will be saved. Next verse. For with the heart, this is anatomy now. Man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And confession is made unto salvation. So with the heart, man believes. So why must they hear? Because the sound through the ear of the man will enter the heart. The process will take place where? In the heart. Now, in that sound going forth, the Spirit of God is at work. In the process of the heart, the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God persuades men of the sacrifice for their sins, Jesus. That's how believing comes. Even that believing is a gift that follows the message. Let me see what it says. Look at verse 17. We usually see this a lot. See what it says in verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith. What's faith? Believing. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing. And what? That hearing is by the word of God. So the hearing of faith is where? In the word of Christ that is preached. Listen, he's not saying, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. No, 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 no. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is this. The faith, men believing, It comes by them hearing the word of who? Christ. What Christ has done. That's what he's saying. So if you go back now to verse 11, look at verse 11. And let's go up gradually. Are you following this morning? So, for the scripture says, notice the blanket, the blank check. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Next verse. He says, for there is no difference between you and you. For the same Lord over all is one. Reach unto all that call upon him. Next verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Next verse. So that you can tell that he's not saying whosoever shall say, Jesus, Jesus. There are churches where they're calling Jesus. And they are not saved. There are ministers, so-called ministers, who use the name of Jesus and they are not saved. In fact, Jesus said, I will say in that day, I never knew you. You know what that means? I never knew you doesn't mean that you were once following me. No. I never knew means that you were never a minister of Christ. I hope you know that's what it means. So I hope you know our ballists are now wearing suits. Maybe we should just go back to nature. Sorcerers and magicians are having churches now. Even the names of the church are suspicious. It's just that people are not so discerning. Even the name of the churches. So the way they create names is amazing. Even the name of church is like, all power evangelical glory, glory, glory church. The church of end time Yahweh signs and wonders. You're like, what is going on? You're like, and then from 3-hour service, one or two verses of scripture quoted, the rest offering collection and people dancing. I didn't say they were giving thanks, they were dancing. And then they are just seeing things for you. Huh? Your mother's village. That's where they're doing you. No message. And people sit down in a place like that. No mercy. Christ is not glorified. If he's absent. He's not there. He's not anywhere near the vicinity. Somebody is so to speak, attending to the cravings of men's hearts and not the gospel. See what it says. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not what? Believed. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? So what produces believing? The hearing. How will they hear? Somebody has to preach. How will they preach? Somebody has to be what? Sent. Now, it's not like you are waiting to be sent. You are already sent. Say your neighbor, you are already sent. Say God has sent you. Say God has sent you. So, God has already sent you. It is as you go that signs and wonders begin to follow you. Acts chapter 8. Just, I don't know how much time I have today, but then, because there's some things I want you to see because you don't have to be fully grown. The first sermon Peter preached, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, all the sermons Peter preached. By the time he got to Acts chapter 11, chapter 15, the message, the presentation was clearer, stronger. There were some things Peter never said again. Before he used to accuse people, you took him with wicked hands, you slew him. He removed that one from his message. You have killed the prince of life. He has removed it. After, by the time you get to chapter 10, he has removed it. By the time he was in chapter 10, it was not even with Jews. It was in the house of Cornelius. They were Gentiles. So he couldn't say, you took with wicked hands. Because they are not Jews. Because that part is not part of the... That was Peter's presentation. And Peter grew, just like every other person grew. The full growth began to come when one young convert like that, called Saul of Tarsus, became saved. And because he didn't go through all that process, he just met Jesus on the road. And he saw Jesus identify with the saints. So he understood, when I see a saint, I'm seeing Christ. That was Paul's introduction to Christ. So you mean everybody I'm touching you? Yes. So imagine starting the gospel from there with identification. So that's how Paul's message was. So that's why he called it my gospel. My gospel. That's how Paul started. But Acts chapter 8. Something happened from verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto Israel. And at that time there was one great persecution against the church. Which was where? At Jerusalem. Where was the church? At Jerusalem. That's in fact by Junam. Okay. Yeah, what, okay, there's no great persecution. Only small. Okay. And they were all what? Scattered. Hey, you don't like that one. They were all scattered abroad. At this time, church was over 8,000 members. Over 8,000 members. And because they were huddling together and fulfilling the gospel, by chapter 6, they began to murmur about food distribution. Imagine, a supernatural body. That's meant to say people, they are arguing over food. They give us food. Did they give you food? No. They are tribalists. They gave to people from Benin. We that we come from your state didn't give us. What about you? I told you. Anybody you about the one answer. The issue began to come. Food distribution, sharing of food, they began to argue. Nobody was preaching. The only people doing ministry work were the apostles. Acts 5 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. Not by the hands of the people, apostles. They were the only ones doing ministry work. So the signs were limited to the apostles, not because God wanted to, because the others were not doing ministry work. Until chapter 6, when they appointed 7 people who joined the gospel, then the word increased and began to multiply. People like Stephen and Philip began to hear about them. So we're about to hear about one of them now, Philip. Look at what happened. So because there was persecution, let me give you from verse 5. Or verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Then Philip, who was one of those who was scattered, he went out to see Samaria and preached what? Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke. Hearing and what? Seeing the miracles which he did. Which one came first? The miracles or the preaching? The miracles or the preaching? What did he preach? What followed Christ's preaching? Miracles. Look at the miracles. Unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, that's creeping paralysis, and they that were lame were healed, and there was what? Great joy in that city. Can you see that? So Philip preached at the sound of the gospel. The power broke out. People began to see signs. People began to see wonders, attesting that there is a supernatural presence. Because the gospel is Christ himself standing in the midst of people as a gospel. So Philip began, people just went. The Bible didn't say Philip was led. He just went. The leading comes after you have gone. Did you hear what I said? So I'm just waiting for God to lead me this morning. No, go first. When you are going, specific leading will what? Come. It is not that you first meet God. Who should your daughter, if you are going to walk, you know which one you should do. You don't just say, God, just leave me with direction. No, you go first. As you are going, you'll be what? Led. That's the way it works. Now, this is Philip preaching. And as he preached, signs and wonders broke out. Now, in the same chapter, look at the same Philip. Let me go all the way down to... Okay. Let me read from verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, as Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they were preaching to the Gentiles now. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? Desert. And he arose and went, and behold, so he was led by the Spirit. He had been going everywhere. Now he had a specific leading. See what happened? He arose and behold a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all that treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and what? Join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Is this man reading the gospel? Is he reading the gospel? He is. Did he understand it? So why would you think anybody who has the Bible knows what is inside? Did you hear what I said? People carry Bible church every Sunday. Ask them simple questions. You know they don't know what they are doing. So the mindset that, but he's already a believer, it doesn't mean he knows what the gospel is. You need to share the gospel. The sharing of the gospel involves teaching. You teach men. You are learning so that you can teach men. The sharing of your faith becomes more effectual. It becomes effectual as you learn to acknowledge. So the more you know, the better you are at communicating the truth. It's those truths that bring about life-changing experiences. And look at, if Philip was not taught. Now, you realize that the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 was what the old church was taught. That means the 40-day teaching of Jesus, his manner of explaining the scriptures, how he brought out his resurrection from Genesis all the way to Malachi, was the way Jesus taught them for 40 days. That was what the apostles were using to feed the entire church. There was no Pauline revelation at that time. So what were they using? Genesis, Malachi. Where did Stephen get his sermon from? The sermon that dazzled the Pharisees and the elders is what the apostles taught. That was Jesus' manner of teaching. That means from what the apostles taught, from Genesis Malachi, you can find facts about the gospel that Stephen presented. Philip was taught the same way. Philip preached Christ. Which scripture did he use? Genesis to Malachi. And when he said he preached Christ, he didn't say he did a 5 minutes message. He preached. It could have been 2 hours. It could have been an hour. It's the gospel. What are you doing? Teaching, preaching, explaining to people what Christ did. Hallelujah. And as you do, the details will bring clarity to the hearts of men. So sometimes it's not a short message. That's why don't be afraid of an argument. If you understand the facts of the gospel, answers are ready waiting for men for clarity. Say amen. So when you go, you will meet some already saved. You meet those who are not saved. You have to preach the gospel to. And that's another mistake we make. We think the gospel is for those who are not saved. The gospel is for everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, all of you are saved now. What are we discussing? How to share the gospel. And as I'm sharing with you, facts are coming out of things that already belong to you that you're getting a greater understanding of, isn't it? So, the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. As you share the details, you are blessed and strengthened in the knowledge that you have. People who are yet to hear receive light. People who are already saved receive what? Clarity. Look at what Philip did. See. Look at the next verse. After he asked him, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I accept some man should what? Guide me. And desire that Philip will come up and sit with him. Look at what Philip did. Next verse. The place of the scripture which he read was this. It was led out the sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb done before his shearer, so opened his mouth. Isaiah 53. From verse 9. That's what he was quoting. Next verse. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? His life was taken from the earth. Next verse. And the eunuch answered Philip. He said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or somewhat other man? Look at Philip's response. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And did what? What did he preach? What did he preach? He preached in Jesus. Hallelujah. Notice from the same scripture means that open anywhere, I will show you Christ. That's understanding. Open anywhere, I will show you is about Christ. That's understanding. That means Philip had a good grasp of the gospel. He was able to explain that, oh, that's Christ. He sacrificed for you. And look at the result of that message. See what happened next. And as they went on the way, they came onto a certain water. And Enoch said, see, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Next verse. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. Next verse. And they commanded the child standing, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and Enoch, and they baptized. Next verse. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cut away. That's not a prayer. It's not something you can pray. It's something that accompanies the preaching of what? The gospel. Let me say this. There's some adventures that you won't have until you start preaching. Your inheritance that you have in Christ begins to show up. Because you are, God made you an herald of the gospel. That the gospel should stand out through you. So, if you are not meant to hold in one place praying for signs, you are meant to go and signs will what? Accompany you. And as you go, the signs will be made manifest. Because that's the way God designed it to work. So, the believer doesn't crave signs. You are a living sign that gives us rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That's why we don't speak about the resurrection in the past tense. It's a living present tense reality. That's why we can preach anywhere at any time and the same signs will follow. The same signs will accompany. The same signs will be made manifest at any time. Romans chapter 5. What is the message? Before you go to Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. You've heard it before, hear it again. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Notice, I preached past tense. This is how you got saved. This is what I announced to you. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 automatically comes before 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't it? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? And I, brethren, when I came unto you. So that's the first time he came to preach the gospel. I came unto you with excellency of speech of power, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. Of wisdom, sorry. I came unto with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. So that testimony is what he now outlines here. So he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached past tense unto you, which also you have what? Received, and wherein you stand. So people that are standing in the reality, can they still hear the gospel? Yeah. See what it says. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, and that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The scriptures. And I was buried, and I rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Can you see that? So he summarized the gospel. He died for our sins, and I rose the third day, according to the scriptures. He just summarized that what we preach, when we say Christ crucified, we're saying Christ risen from the dead. Crucified simply means your sin, your penalty for your sins has been what? Paid for. See, my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. My sins will not be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is not something God will do for me. It's something he has done for me. That's the charter of the gospel. That is the primary thing you are meant to go and communicate to men. The forgiveness of sins is the charter of the gospel. Without it, the gospel doesn't hold water. That's why Jesus rose. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by what? The word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he did what? Sat down. What else can you associate with Jesus sitting down? Is that a resurrection? So notice how he switches forgiveness of sins for resurrection here. Instead of saying, after he had rose from the dead, he sat down. Look at what he said. After he had by himself what? Purged our sins. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Can you see that? Notice the word sit down. Before sitting down, what should you normally read? After he had what? Risen. So instead of after he had risen, what did he put there? After he had by himself what? Purged our sins. So the forgiveness of sins and resurrection, are they interchangeable? Yes. So when we say Jesus is risen, what are we saying? Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Can you see that? After he was saying, purge our sins, he sat down. And you can tell people, sitting down means it is done once and for all. It will never be repeated. You are eternally forgiven. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Tell your neighbor, sin not. Sin not. And if any man sin, we have one, an advocate with the Father. What's his name? Jesus Christ the righteous. Next verse. And he is the propitiation, or old English, atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, let me ask you a question. Is any man going to hell because he sinned? Is any man going to hell because he sinned? Why would they go to hell? Because? I didn't hear you. They rejected what? The sacrifice for sins. So, if no man is going to go to hell because of sin, there should be an urgency in your heart. If you are not going to go to hell for sin, why should you go at all? You know, the sad news for some is that some are going to get to hell and they realize that they were not supposed to be there because their sins were paid for. But they still went. That's how the gospel, how important the gospel is. Man's way of reasoning is that I'm going to pay for my sins. But somebody paid for it. 2 Corinthians 5. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their what? Trespasses unto them. So they will go to hell, and somebody paid for their sins, and they will still go to hell. It doesn't make any sense. Which is why we are committed to what? Preaching the gospel. That's the gospel. God is not holding your sins what? Against you. Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, this is the gospel, death began to rule by that one man, much more they which what? Receive the abundance of grace, which is the free gift of righteousness, they shall what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all towards condemnation, so even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification. Next verse, verse 19. For as by one man's what? Disobedience, many became sinners. So by the obedience of one, the obedience of one, many. Who are the many? The many that believe shall be made what? Righteous. So when God is judging, he's not looking at the disobedience of many. He's looking at the obedience of one. That one man's obedience is what we call the forgiveness of sins. He's looking at the obedience of one. He's not looking at the disobedience of many or the amount of sins committed. He's looking at the obedience of one man that has brought justification unto all. They which receive the abundance of grace, that is the free gift of what? Righteousness. They shall reign. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's so important for us to understand. This is the message we preach. This is what we are sent to announce wherever we are. So you bring it up in conversations, everyday life, your customers, your clients, people you interact with, because you know this is God's free gift. This is God's offer. God is not condemning. God is not judging. He has placed all judgment in one man. By that man's obedience, you can be justified now. No long story. No, everybody appreciates if they can hear that their sins are forgiven. And in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus and the suffering, no one deserves to go to hell in that sense. You know, there are some people, if they give you option, you are like, let him just go straight. The way he is. Let him just go. Just go straight with the way. The way he is, he deserves to know. But by that sacrifice, hallelujah. Then they will preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Signs are waiting on you. Now imagine you've been preaching the gospel for the past 3-4 years. There will be an arsenal of testimonies now in your life about the workings of God. Because soul winners have testimonies in their lives. I'm not talking about just personal lives. I'm talking about having handled the word of God. They've seen proofs. And the more you do, maybe a lot of people don't know that one of the secrets in the life of Archbishop Idahosa, why he was a man of miracles so much, was because he was an evangel to the whole world. Having gone to over 100 nations to preach the gospel. One day he was preaching the gospel, he got a call that his mother was dead. Pastor Dolly knows what I'm talking about. Okay. I watched a clip of a video. The Archbishop himself was saying that he was telling the woman, I don't know what kind of accident the child had. The brain matter came out. It was in the hospital. The woman came and said, you are following me to the hospital. When he got to the hospital, the doctors were advising her that he should advise the woman to go and rest at home. That she has, you know, been up all day, she should go and rest so that when she goes, they can pack the child's remain to go and bury. So he too came to tell him that you need to go and rest. I'll be here. You just go and rest. I'm not going anywhere. I've seen you raise the dead before. This one too. You know, there are some situations when you see, it looks complicated to you that the brain matter is leaking out of the brain. How will we do this one? The woman refused to leave. Like, just pray. And you know, there are situations when you are afraid to pray. Just pray. But the man who is constantly on the road preaching the gospel. Just preaching the gospel. Just preaching the gospel. You will see so many signs that your heart should be strong about certain things. You pray, the child came back to life. I don't know how. Even me, I don't know how. I don't know how. As a minister of God also, the child died for about 3 days. Body was getting cold and hard. They put the body on the bed. Said they should bury the child. So they put the body on the bed. And by the testimony he gave, he called Pastor Adeboye. That one prayed a short prayer. He called Archbishop. Abishop said, go and put your towel upon her. Go for your meeting. He came back for the meeting. He met only towel. After 3 days, the child was alive. He's not the only one. This one I know personally, Pastor Chris. Daughter was crippled. Couldn't walk. Months and months and months. Prayed, did everything. And he will come to crusade ground. You see the crippled walking. And his own daughter was at home, crippled. As though God is not faithful. But God is faithful. Well, keep preaching, just keep preaching. Because you see, when you don't have any other truth to believe, you just keep preaching. A situation will not stop you from preaching. You don't say, hey, I don't have this proof. Which proof, which other proof do you need? Jesus lives in your heart. Is there any greater proof? He hasn't given me a car. I'm inside him. He hasn't given me a job. Job, car? Are you taking car to heaven? You know, some things people don't do that has nothing to do with the gospel at all. Has nothing to do with the gospel. He just been confessing, declaring towards each other. He just came back from meeting one day. And then the sound of the child in the toilet, she was already walking. No drama that day. There was rejoicing. You know, as a man of God, if you want to feel like physician, heal thyself. But this is a man who said, they took me to the hospital. My body was showing all kinds of symptoms. Temperature, everything, they took me. And the doctors still could not get me to say, I am sick. They put injection. I still would not say I'm sick. And after that, they never took me to the hospital again. So he took treatment, but he didn't agree that he was sick, because his conviction was, I cannot be sick now. That's his own. That's his own. But I'm saying that he was sick. He wasn't speaking against hospital. He was saying, when they were treating him, the treatment did not change. He received treatment. So what you shall want me to say is that I'm sick, and I'm not sick. I will not say I am sick, because I believe in God's healing power. It's because every single day of his life, he has nothing else to produce but what? The power of God. Something will happen to your mind and your thinking. That's one of the reasons why God gave us that weapon. That as you are preaching, something happens to your mind. There's a way you see. You don't see a limitation to God's power. Do you understand? If you start healing the sick, after a while, there's some kinds of sickness when you hear, you don't think twice. You just naturally just believe that people will be healed. Broken bone. You know, people are thinking, start getting technical. You know, it's broken bone. The tendon was severed from others. That's medicine. When it's tendon or ligament or muscle, be healed is all you know. And everything comes back. Let the doctors be explaining after. How, whether it's tendon or ligament or muscle or nerve, your own is, be healed in the name of Jesus. And it's risen. Hallelujah. He lives forever. He lives in you. And he lives in me. Lift your hands this morning. And give him thanks. And make a fresh commitment that in the name of the Lord Jesus, I will preach the gospel. I'll reach out to men. This sound will go from me. I'm an emissary of the gospel. An ambassador of Christ. This sound will go forth through my lips. Men will hear of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That sound will change lives. I will have a harvest of souls. This same week, I claim a soul in the name of Jesus. As I open my mouth, the power of God goes forth and lives are transformed in Jesus' precious name.